A little bit of time to hear from some of you, from your group discussions, just kind of major questions, issues, just things that you kind of talked about where you just said, hadn't thought about that before or found this really challenging. So just kind of think about your group discussions and what kind of issues came up and anything you'd like to share with the group as a whole. Somebody asked me, I don't see where he is, but somebody asked me if we could start this by defining reconciliation and justice. Yes, Ben, right? All right. So I can do that, but what I'd rather do is ask some of you to just put a little meat on those bones. What do we mean when we say the terms and the commitment of God to reconciliation and to justice? Anybody? We'll just start with reconciliation. What's God's commitment in reconciliation? Wow, it's a good thing we're having this conference. Anybody want to take a stab? Yes, sir. Okay, reconciling us to himself. Okay. So restoring the unity and the bond of peace among us, all right? So if there's reconciliation that God is doing, what does that say about the general condition of ourselves and our relationships with other people? Yeah, we need it. We're broken, right? We're not reconciled. By and large, outside of Christ, this is a very divided, segregated, divisive, destructive world. That's the course that it takes. And so the Lord has come to set things right by reconciling us back to God and to one another so that all of the original expression that we were created for, all of the diversity, all of the diversity of gifting, all the diversity of male and female, all the diversity of culture is all meant to come united under the headship of Jesus Christ in order for us to display the intended nature of his glory in this world. And that this is, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, this is the purpose of God in Christ to reunite all things under Christ's head. Now, how do we generally preach the gospel? We talk about reconciliation or we talk about restoration. How do we generally, what's the big thing we usually emphasize pretty much exclusively? That's right. It is almost exclusively that vertical relationship between us and God, and we talk about the gospel as if the one thing Christ did on the cross was reunite us to God. And what we're saying is the gospel isn't just that. It is that, but the gospel is also that God has reunited us to one another. And that's the whole book of Ephesians. It's really a big part of the message of Galatians. Matter of fact, once you start seeing it, it's one of those doctrines and teachings that you kind of find everywhere in Scripture. That this is part of the death, atonement, conquering of sin, resurrection, healing of Jesus Christ is restoring us to God and to one another. And you can't actually separate those things. So that John says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, the love of God's not in you. It's not possible. It involves all of that. And yeah, you Jews have always had problems with this. Yeah, Gary's on our session at New City, so just so everybody knows we're kind of playing here a little bit. Yeah, but okay, but what else does God want to restore? What else does he want to reunite? Not just God and us, and not just us with one another, but what else does the scripture say he wants to reunite? Creation. Everything. It's all inclusive. Creation itself groans and longs for this restitution and reuniting. And I don't want to harp on this thing, but I just want to encourage you guys in your preaching. I am fairly convinced that many, many of the Christians in our churches don't understand that this creation is worth fighting for, that the brokenness of Iraq is worth fighting for, that Congo is worth fighting for, Zimbabwe is worth fighting for, because it belongs to Christ. It's his world. And we're never going to give up on that, and God's never going to give up on it. He's going to reunite everything in Christ. Wow, what a gospel. Okay, so what do we mean by justice? Who can give a sentence definition for justice? Okay, let me ask you this. In many of the evangelical churches, if we use the word justice, what comes to mind for most people? Catch criminals and put them in jail, okay. Political correctness, okay. To treat people fairly. Yeah, maybe. My tendency is to think that most evangelical Christians think of justice as God's punishment, and that what Christ did was take that punishment upon himself on our behalf, and so the justice of God is satisfied, and so now we can be forgiven and healed. And so commonly you'll hear phrases like, well, we don't really want justice, we want mercy. We want compassion. And some of that is just because there's a confusion of language and terminology. So justice in the Bible, and Tim Keller does have a great book out there on generous justice that has a lot of good stuff in it. Convinced he stole it off my webpage and all the stuff I had. Now I'm only teasing, of course not. But we're all saying the same thing, that justice is about people being not just being treated fairly, but being treated as they ought to be treated. That God has actually come to set things right. And so the ministry of Jesus is to bring justice to the nations. It's not to punish the nations, it's to set things right among the nations. It is to heal the brokenness. It is to deliver the oppressed. It is to care for the poor. It is to say, God's here to actively set things in order as they should be, ought to be. Yes, sir.
Can the word justice have different nuances given the context of the verse?
Absolutely. The word justice can have different nuances given the context. I would just suggest to you that the predominant use of that term, pretty much, is setting things right. And even the side of punishing evildoers is a part of setting things right. And the real word for punishment in the scriptures most of the time is not the word for justice. It's the word pakad in the Hebrew, which is the word for, guess what? Punishment. So when God's going to punish evil, he talks about punishing evil. There's an act of justice in it. But the real focus, King Solomon is acknowledged for his justice and righteousness. And by the way, those two terms get so intermingled in the Old Testament that they're not synonymous, but they're so closely tied together that they become representative of one another. So he has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justice. He doesn't even use the word righteousness. Why? Well, because he doesn't have to, because they're actually so closely intertwined. And so when Paul says, yield yourselves to righteousness, what does that mean? Well, it means the very same things that justice, righteousness in the Old Testament meant. And so we do have confusion around this language that I think we need good exegetical, biblical teaching around this issue. So a good one-sentence definition for me is just justice is God setting things right. And I'm not the one who came up with that. Others have. And so what are we doing as a church in the community? We're here looking to set things right. And that covers the spectrum. So do we ignore In our culture right here in St. Louis, I don't know how it is in your city, but our inner city schools are a mess. So does the church engage in setting things right on behalf of the fatherless children in these schools? Do we? Amen. So it's not just a personal holiness, righteousness we're talking about. It's a doing of, it's an implementation of God's justice being displayed from the church in the world. So that's what I'm talking about when we're talking about reconciliation and justice. And that, I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism. When it comes to good works, does anybody know what the catechism says about good works? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, man, you guys. Call yourself Presbyterians. What does the Shorter Catechism say about good works? I would encourage you to go read it. You know what one of the things it says? It says good works are not those things which you decide are good works. Good works are those things which God himself has revealed in his word to be the works that he wants the church to engage in. There you go. So does God morally change? Does he all of a sudden in the New Testament, just because Paul doesn't talk as much about the widow, although he talks about the widow, because he doesn't talk as much as Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, they don't talk as much about the fatherless. Does God's moral character change and now no longer we're supposed to, you know, we don't have to worry about that? No, we need to be implementing justice in the community. And if your church is grabbed by those things, man, glory to God. Literally, glory to God. They will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that is what we're talking about. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay? Yeah? All right. Even if you don't agree with it, just let me know it makes sense. Okay. So what kind of questions came up in your discussion group? What was something that kind of hit you that was just like, okay, this is a wrestle, or here's a really good insight, or this is where we're struggling? Anybody from any of the groups?
Right.
That's a great question, and I do think that...
Could you repeat that?
Yeah. So his question was, how do you define gospel? How am I defining gospel? Because he would say all these things, reconciliation, justice, all of these things are fruits of the gospel. But are they actually part of the gospel itself, the good news, the proclamation? And I would just say that we're swimming in a sort of sea of perspective that we've been breathing for so long, we've been breathing the air for so long, we've been dealing with theology for so long, that the only thing we can feel comforted by is this very only personal, individual, I get accepted, I'm right with God. That's the most critical thing. Almost nothing else matters. Now, it's good to do some things. It's good to, you know, engage, help the poor, do a few things, but really, the really core of the good news is really essentially about me and God. And we've been breathing that air and preaching that kind of message for so long that people are uncomfortable if they hear something other than that. But that the gospel Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. And so when Paul uses the word gospel, it is simply shorthand for gospel of the kingdom. And the good news is not just that Christ came and died and rose again. It's good news that he came and died and rose again in order to, in that very death and resurrection, bring all this tremendous healing and establishment of God's restoration and righteousness and justice and compassion. And if you, so all of Jesus's arguments and John's arguments in the book of Hebrews arguments are, if you try to take that out of the gospel and just say, I know I belong to God, never mind if I follow the commands of Jesus, I belong to God because I have faith in Jesus. No, you don't got it. That's not it. If you love me, keep my commands. If you say you love me, but you don't love your brother, don't say you love me. These things are inseparable. Now, they're all by grace. They're all, and that's where we get hung up, is we think the gospel is purely against, somebody said it, that the gospel is against legalism. And instead of understanding that the gospel is a message for and of God actually bringing all of these things to expression. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ became sin in order that we might what? Become the righteousness of God. Now, if you have an individualistic sort of this is about my standing before God view of that passage, you're going to say that means that we might become the righteousness of God means I get this standing before God, and that's what it's all about. Well, is it? Or is what Paul's saying is, actually, he became sin for us in order that all of the righteousness that God has promised is going to come to expression in us through Christ Jesus. And that's kind of a different take on the good news that you're preaching. And so, I mean, part of it is look, God has actually come to forgive you, but also to heal you, to restore you, to fill you with righteousness, to equip you to be his child together with the people of God in this world for amazingly significant things that you're created for. That's the message of the gospel. That's what I'm telling you. That's how I'm preaching it. Okay? And again, I know some will wrestle and whatever. Yeah. Other questions? Yeah. No, I just think that it's a lot more all intertwined in Scripture, and it's a lot more, one of my big mentors, guys I learned a lot from was Harvey Kahn. I love the fact that Harvey would often say the Scripture is a lot more messy in its theology than we are. It just interweaves these things in a way where we just want to make absolute distinct categories and say it's only this and it's only this and it's only this, and the Scriptures don't actually talk that way. It doesn't make this sort of, let's separate justification, sanctification in such clear-cut terms. You know, it's really kind of woven together, and we're just so wanting to protect against, you know, whether it's Roman Catholicism or legalism or whatever, that we want to find our security in being able to define it too precisely. And it's much more dynamic and connected than all that. So is the book of Galatians about justification or sanctification? Yes. It's about both. You can't really separate that. Yeah. Yeah. So any of you guys deal with immigrants and refugees in your church? Okay. Do any of you deal with people who are biblically unschooled and really don't know theology very well? How many people have you asked for their conversion story, and they've been able to articulate to you sort of the theology of Paul? Well, it doesn't actually work that way. Most people get saved because they're like, I was desperate, I was in need, I called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, save me. And I can just tell you, something happened there, and he changed my life, and he saved me. And that's their testimony. And you know what? It's true. So when Jesus says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, is he preaching the gospel? Or does it have to be a Romans chapter 3 explanation before it's the preaching of the gospel? So, you know, our thing is our hope is not in our, I can say this to you guys, right? Our hope is not in our theological articulation in a separate way. Our hope is in Christ, in him. And our theology grows and we understand things, but the real issue is, are we looking to Christ? And people look to Christ from all kinds of places of need. Great questions. Yeah. Is it just racial and is it just social justice? No. It includes those things, though, So it's reconciliation across how many boundaries? All of them. And really, the scriptures speak in terms of ethnic, and they speak in terms of socioeconomic. They also speak in terms of male, female. They speak in terms of slave, free. And again, those are kind of more socioeconomic type terms. But it's all those places of division that in sin we use to oppress, divide, exclude, and to say that in Christ, all of that has been healed. No, amen. Amen. We need to do a lot of teaching on that. Absolutely. But I would just, in terms of justice, do we believe in social justice? Yeah. Do we also believe in personal, private justice? Yes. We believe in all of that. Do we believe in economic justice? Yes. Make sure the wages of the workers is fair. They're being paid fair. That's a matter of sin and injustice or justice and righteousness from God to pay fair wages. Amen. Great question. And that's why I said before, and I mean it seriously, look in the scriptures. Wrestle with them. Do you see them speaking to these things? If I'm not speaking according to this word, didn't you just take everything I'm saying and throw it out the door and say, hey, that sounds like a cool idea, but I don't really see that. There's got to be integrity with the word of God itself. And if there is integrity with the word, then let it challenge all of our lives and say, Lord, amen, lead us into this. So I know that might sound a little simplistic, but that's really the issue, is can you yourself open up the scriptures and say, okay, is this here or not? And if I'm twisting scripture or we're twisting scripture, point it out. No, that's right. Yeah, I mean, you can read Catholic theologians, Lutheran theologians, you know, Church of England theologians, Mennonite theologians, Reformed theologians. This is not, what's that?
Dutch,
yeah, that's Reformed, Dutch, yeah. This is not new stuff. It's out there. It's always been out there. We've just kind of lived without it in our culture, in our circles, so much that it sounds new. Okay, no, fair question. And no doubt it can. Here's the issue for me is your eschatology around those issues, post-mill, pre-mill, which some of you guys won't know what I'm talking about, some of you won't, but your view of the end times, if that drives the train, if your eschatology drives the train, you got trouble. So what do the parables of Jesus say? You don't know for sure when I'm coming, but you better be about the master's business. Now, what's the master's business? The master's business is you love this world, you love your enemies, you show my glory in the earth, you do good works, you proclaim my justice among the nations, you live out the compassion and the love of Christ, you preach the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I don't care what your eschatology is. You better be about those things because that's what Jesus told us to do. Now, the whole thing about the book of Revelation is just kind of this is a word of encouragement for some of you that Revelation has become, I think, to a degree, a useless book for many Christians because they look at it and it's like, oh, this thing at the end of history and it doesn't make any sense. And I believe totally that it's got an end time application, but its real focus is this is Daniel 7 being implemented. So we are going to have an election, right? And the new president is going to be elected in November, right? When is the president going to take office? In January. When is he going to start implementing his policies? Well, we talk about, for those who are politically sort of tuned into this thing, the first 100 days, or what happens in the first 6 months, or what happens in the first year with the, you know. Anyway, just Jesus is risen, now seated at the right hand of the Father as King. Is this just like presto changeo? There's no sequence. There's no flow of history. It's just sort of boom, it happened, and now what? Now it's just kind of wait till he gets back? Or is there an actual inauguration and implementation of his kingship. And I really think that's what Revelation is addressing, is I'm taking down, there is no kingdom that is opposed to Jesus Christ that is going to stand. Every nation that moves towards injustice, oppression, is ultimately going to fall. To me, that doesn't say the world is going to always get better until ultimately all evil is gone. I don't draw that conclusion from that. I do draw the conclusion that every time societies go bad, Jesus is ruling as king, and he's going to bring that injustice down, and he's going to begin establishing genuine righteousness because he loved the nations. And as a side note, I could easily see us being here for thousands of years because there's a lot of work to do, don't you think? There's no hope now, so what is, and I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be harsh, but the picture is almost like we got all this great Reformed theology, but we're sitting in our little protected corner, sucking our thumb, you know, just hoping nothing bad happens too much to us or our culture, and that hopefully before it gets really bad, Jesus will come back and all this bad stuff will go away. Well, that's not really how the rest of the world lives, is it? One great thing about this, if you're committed to reconciliation, who gets excluded? Nobody. Nobody. So who is it you would like to exclude? Who would you like to say, oh, they don't get it. They can't really be a part of this. No. No. Reconciliation means nobody is excluded. Hallelujah. That rocks my world. Because don't you have people you think ought to be excluded? Yeah. Tell the truth now. But nobody does. And I said this to Jacinto at one point a year ago or so, and he reminded me of it as a word of encouragement, so I'll say amen. It's Paul's word of encouragement. You cannot say to any segment of the church, I don't need you. You cannot say, I don't need you. You also can't say, I don't belong. The reconciliation of the gospel means we all belong and we all need one another. Hallelujah. Jesus, please help us with that. Amen.